discussion in some families as to the topic that we are looking at tonight is homosexuality, sin. Now, I don't know if you noticed the trend or not, but the answer to every question that I've asked so far is yes. Don't have to see the pattern. Is God real? Yes. Is Jesus the only way? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit important? Yes. See, those first three questions are kind of throughout the ages, those are questions that are relevant and important. And they're questions that are always being challenged. They're questions that are always being challenged in whatever culture or society that we're in one form or the other. But then we went last week to look at the question, is marriage still a thing? And obviously the answer to that is yes. It's a thing, but however, it's being perverted in our society in various ways. And we wanted to look at that together from a biblical perspective. So tonight we look at this topic of, is homosexuality sin? And I hope that our study tonight here will be beneficial for us. We look into God's Word and see what it has to say about this really very important topic today. Before we start, though, let's commit this time to the Lord and offer up a prayer asking for His grace and mercy during this time. Please pray with me. Our Father, in the name of Your Son, Jesus, we just come right now asking, Father, for Your Word, Lord, to be heard by us, for us to have ears to hear. And Lord, I pray again, that Your Word would strengthen us and build us up. And Lord, that because of Your Word of grace that is able to build us up, Father, that we would have an inheritance among those who are being sanctified through faith in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, let Your Word and what You say reign supreme. Let God be true and every man a liar. I pray, Father, for the kids here, that, Lord, they would know Your Word, and that in a lifetime that they will likely be challenged and pushed and have lies and many things thrown up into their faces and be challenged with them. Lord, I pray that they will stand on Your Word. And let even our evenings here together at New Life Baptist Church now prepare them for those days and equip them for it. We thank You for Your Son who reigns and is victorious. And because of Him, Lord, we need not fear the things that we face in the world because He has overcome the world. And through faith in Jesus, we overcome as well. And we praise You for that tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so let's begin to look at this topic tonight. The first question, or the first point that I'll make is this, the hot topic of homosexuality. It's everywhere in today's society. From star athletes, children who come out as being transgender, meaning that they seek to change from the way that they were created by God into a different gender or sex, to Democratic presidential candidates who kiss their spouse on the stage at various gatherings, to coaches in professional athletics, to even pastors who proclaim that they are homosexual. Some of the phrases that you'll hear in society, and it seems like it keeps adding to these, is lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, or questioning, and it just keeps on going. It's the LGBTQ movement. So those are some terms that are often used in the arena of homosexuality. And what I'm realizing more and more that it's no longer a shameful thing in our society. It is out of the closet. And a shift has occurred where it feels more like acceptance of the lifestyle is forced upon those who do not agree with it. I don't know don't know if y'all noticed that or not. There was a time in which you could believe what you believe, and I'm going to believe what I believe, and you live the way you want to, I'll live the way I want to, and let's just leave everybody alone. But now it seems like it's changed to where you live the way you want to, and if you don't like the way I live, then you're wrong, you're a bigot, and you need to change. Bathrooms are being, you know, the issue with bathrooms over the last few years, and males seeking permission to go into female bathrooms, and just some of the crazy things that are going on. Boys competing in girls' competitions as a girl. There are former LCA students who graduated from here, or at least, won't speak in the plural there on that, but LCA students who are living a homosexual lifestyle. Seminary graduates, some that my wife, one that in particular that my wife knows who is a homosexual pastor. I have a close work associate here at the school who has a sibling who is, you know, who's a homosexual. And there is a church family here at New Life Baptist Church who has very close family members who are homosexual. So when we talk about this subject, we need to realize that it really is close to home. And I would say as well that we need to realize that there may be people here in this room tonight who have struggled with in the past who are currently struggling with homosexual desires. Okay, so when we talk about this subject, we really want to be kind and gentle as much as we possibly can while not denying the truth of what Scripture says. And as the people of God, that's all that we have to fall back on, is what the Bible says. It doesn't matter how we feel or what we think about something. What does the Bible teach about it? That's all that really matters, and we need to be equipped with that for the day and age in which we live. So point number two is I'd like to give the history and consequences of homosexuality. The history and consequences of homosexuality. Not American history, though you could look that up and do a Google search and you could see the American history as far as the way homosexuality has progressed in our nation. I don't want to do that. What I'd like to do is take us to the Bible and look at what the Bible says about this, the history and consequences of homosexuality. And we'll be here longer than on any of the other points. But if you have your Bibles, open them up, and you might guess that the first place that we would begin is in Genesis chapters 18 and 19. Okay, so that's going to lay a foundation for us, and we're really not going to spend a lot of time here. Can anybody tell me off the top of your mind, brain, what happens there in Genesis 18 and 19? Sodom and Gomorrah, that's right. So if you flip over there, we are probably familiar with that. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? It was destroyed. How was it destroyed? Fire and brimstone. All right. If you'll flip over there, chapter 19, really not going to spend a lot of time looking at this because we're so familiar with it. But Abraham had encountered the Lord and two angels, and then the two angels were sent to Sodom and Gomorrah to see the wickedness that was there, and Lot and his family were removed from the city. They left the city. His wife turned and looked, and she turned into a pillar of salt. But in chapter 19, verses 23 and follows, it says, "The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities. All the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Then, and Abraham, in verse 27, went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt." So y'all remember that those two angels, those men, came to the city. They were taken in by Lot, and the men of the city came there to his house and desired for them to come out, as we see in verse 5 of chapter 19, that they wanted to know them carnally. They wanted to know them carnally. So in other words, that is that homosexual relationship with them. All right, so that's the first instance, and I'll tell you, you might want to mark down or label, take notes and note that Jude 1 verse 7 speaks of this, because Jude 1 7 says, "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." So here in Jude 1, 7, he talks about that instance that occurred there in Genesis 19, and the phrase, having given themselves over to strange flesh, is used there in Jude 1, 7. All right, now, please turn to Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. I hope we learned some things tonight. There's some passages you would expect, and I do hope that there are some that you would not expect, because then you'll be able to have a fuller understanding of what the Scripture says on this. And pretty much most of the passages which I'll share with you tonight are on the back of your handout. Leviticus 18. This is a cool chapter, along with another, Deuteronomy 23:17. This is a warning passage that's given to the Israelites before they go into the Promised Land. Leviticus was given to the first generation. Deuteronomy was given to the second generation. All right, so here in Leviticus 18, this is really interesting the way this is laid out. You can look at verse 2, and let's see what it says. "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God." Now, verse 3, "According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwell, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." Okay, notice that phrase there. He said, according to their doings. All right? So in other words, in Egypt, this is what they did. And in Canaan, this is what they're doing. And the Israelites are not to partake in that. Now, if you look at chapter 18, and I'm not going to read all of it, but there's all sorts of sexual sins that are listed here. You name it. Anything under the sun is found there. Now, I'm going to point out the one that fits into our topic tonight, but I want you to know that there are others. But verse 22, it says there, verse 22, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." All right, now if you'll flip over to chapter 20, verse 13, and then we're going to go back to chapter 18. 20, verse 13. It says there, "If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." Okay, now going back to chapter 18. We've seen that the Lord says not to do this, and now let's see what the consequences are. If you look at the end of chapter 18, we'll start reading at verse 24. He says, "Do not defile yourself with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the name of the men of the land, the men of the land have done, who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. Lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore, verse 30, you shall keep my ordinance, so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. All right, so we see the history here, and a warning is given. What will be the consequences? What would be the consequences? Joy and being. I mean, quiet down. What would be the consequences? They'd be vomited out of the land. All right, right. Well, what else? Cut off from the land, or from the people, right? And there's probably one more that we could say there. Death, right? They must surely die. All right, so we saw the warning there. Look at Deuteronomy 23, if you would, please. 23, verse 17. It's good to be back in the Old Testament some, isn't it? Deuteronomy 23, verse 17. All right, 23 verse 17, Deuteronomy. It says, there shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. All right, now, this is important here as we come to this passage because it begins a time where we're going to be looking at here in a moment again, that word perverted one. All right, so I just kind of want you to note that down. That is the first occurrence of that perverted one, and that is an occurrence, that is a word that's going to occur again in 1 and 2 Kings. All right? But what this is talking about here when it says perverted one, it is a sodomite. And it is a male prostitute. And it was a male who was involved in the homosexual practice, and they did it in relation to the worship of a particular god. Okay? So kind of jot that down. We're going to be coming back to it in just a second. Let's turn to Judges now. Judges chapter 19. Judges 19. Okay. This is one of the crazy parts of Judges. I don't know if you've read Judges lately, but this is where a Levite and his concubine come to a city in Jerusalem, in among the Jewish people in Israel, to Gibeah, and then after going into that place at night, in the evening, the men of the city came and wanted that man to be brought out so that they might know him carnally. The man's concubine ended up being put out, and the men abused her all night long, and she lay at the door, the threshold of the door in the morning. They got up and found her, put her on the donkey and went away, and he ended up cutting her up into 12 pieces. Okay, he cut his concubine up into 12 pieces and sent her out to all the 12 tribes of Israel. And then, after all the 12 tribes got a body part in the mail, they asked, what's this all about? All right, and then they all come together and they say, this is wrong, what happened? And they come against Gibeah, the Benjamites, and they're going to, and they end up going to war with them and almost completely annihilating the entire tribe of Benjamites. Okay, so that's kind of a summary of what happens right here. It's pretty dark days. It's very dark days. Every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. Look at verse 22, though, of chapter 19. Here it says, as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came to your house, that we may know him carnally. Now, if you have a King James Version Bible tonight, what is the phrase there? What does it have there for perverted man? Anybody have a King James tonight? I'm in verse 22 of chapter 19, Judges. Yep. I think if you had that there, you would find the word Belial or Belial. Okay? So the sons of Belial or Belial. All right? Now, look over at chapter 20, verse 13. If y'all don't know where I am at any point, just ask the question, where am I? Verse 13, now therefore, chapter 20, now therefore deliver up the men, the perverted men, who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. So it's this Belial. They're called the children of Belial, these perverted men. What does that word mean, Belial? It's a compound word. The first part means nothing, and the last part of it means useful or valuable. So in other words, it's saying that these are worthless men. Other translations might say that they are worthless or that they're wicked men. But they are of no value is the way that they refer to these men who were longing to have this relationship, to do what they did and what they did there in the book of Judges in this particular instance. It's interesting because it's a phrase that's used for the devil. You could look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, and it says, "And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" Okay? So it's a word that's used to describe the devil as well. Right? So it's a worthless one. All right? So that's how it's used there. Let's look over at 1 Kings now. There's a few references here. And what we'll do is we'll just read all of them, and then I'll talk about it. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 24. 1 Kings 14, 24. Everybody got it? I'll give you a second. 1 Kings 14, verse 24. Now, when you see perverted persons here, it's a different word than what you saw in Judges. It's the word we saw in Deuteronomy 23. Okay? And I'll tell you what that means here in a second. All right? Verse 24. And there were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Do y'all see how that goes back to Leviticus 18? So these perverted persons here did all that stuff. And if you look down at the footnote in your Bible, mine says this. It is one practicing sodomy and prostitution in religious rituals. Okay? So that homosexuality between men is also called sodomy, and it's named after the city of Sodom that was destroyed by God for that purpose, because of that sin. Okay? Well, let's look at the next one, chapter 15, verse 12. This is in the reign of Asa. And he said, and it says there, and he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. All right, now go to chapter 22, verse 46. 1 Kings 22, 46. And the rest of the perverted persons, verse 46, who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. This is talking about Jehoshaphat's reign. So again, we see the perverted persons still there. Now turn over to 2 Kings 23. Excuse me. Chapter 23, verse 7. All right, here's what it said. This is startling. Verse 7. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were, where? In the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. Wow, there's a lot of stuff here. We're not going to read it all, but there's a lot that was going on in the temple, false god worship. But right there, apparently, if I'm understanding this correctly, right there in the temple of God, this was happening. Now, the word, as I said, is a different word than the one in the Judges. And here it means, check out this definition for this word that's behind perverted persons here. It means a consecrated one, a devoted one, a sacred person, a devotee to licentious idolatry, a cultic prostitute or priest of Astarte. It is ironic that such a holy word could be applied to the abominable practices of male homosexuals dedicating themselves to the honor of a false god. Job 36:14 is another place where that word is used. We'll go ahead and take a glance at it and then move on. Job 36:14. This is where Elihu is speaking, and he says in Job 36, verse 14, "They die in youth, their life ends among the perverted persons." All right, so did y'all know all that about the male prostitutes and what was going on in the temple there, worship to them? That's how debased society had become and religion had become in the days. What ended up happening to the people of Israel? They were vomited out of the land. That doesn't mean that's the only reason they were vomited out, okay? But God made good on His word from Leviticus 18. They were vomited. Everything we see in the Old Testament concerning homosexuality, guys, it's an abomination to the Lord. That's not trying to be mean-spirited. That's not us trying to condemn anybody. You're not condemning anybody by saying that. You're just loving them and telling them the truth. If somebody is involved in that, and if they're struggling with that, we've got to remind them what the truth of God's Word is. Let's go to the New Testament now. And we find it popping up again in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Some of these you might be a little more familiar with. Romans 1, 26 and 27. So it's not a new thing, is it? You notice there in Leviticus that it says, "Do not do according to their ordinances." Apparently it was something that was legal. It was something that was not frowned upon. It was something that was okay with society. So in Romans 1, we'll take a quick glance at this, and I just want to show you how this comes up here. In verse 26, it says, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." Verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting." You can go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. This is crazy what we find in this passage. Here in verse 9 it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? So Paul lays out a list here, and there's about three of them in the New Testament, where there's this list that he will give of people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And on this particular list, that homosexuals is listed. But I want to be very clear here with you all that we are just simply talking about that topic tonight. These other sins that are listed here are just as grave, okay? They are equally deserving of a person to not inherit the kingdom of God, all right? But we're just looking at the topic tonight, what the Bible says about it, and it comes up here. Now, here's what we need to know about this. In verse 9, you notice two words, homosexuals and sodomites. Did y'all see that? So you might ask yourself, what's that all about? Why are there two words there to describe that? Now, if I look down at the bottom of my Bible, in a footnote at the bottom, verse 9 for the word homosexual is actually the word catamite. It means catamite. Now, I had to look that up. I've heard teaching on this before, so I was kind of familiar with it, but I'll try to keep it simple. You know, the other day when I was doing some study for the marriage sermon that I preached, I ran across a picture and an article, but it was a picture of two men who had been wed, and one of them had a t-shirt on that said husband or groom, and the other one had a t-shirt on that said bride. Okay? So it was two men, two males. One of them was identifying which part he played, and the other one was identifying which part he played. That's what this is doing here. The homosexual, the word for homosexual or catamite, is the man in that relationship who would play the role of the female. The sodomite is the one who would play the role of the male in that relationship. Now, catamite, if you look into that, and I'll let y'all do that on your own time, there's a lot of history to that word, but that is basically what this is talking about. Y'all understand what I'm saying? So Paul points out both of those in this. The last one that I'll have you turn to is 1 Timothy 1:10. In the New Testament, 1 Timothy 1:10. And you might want to keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians because we're going to be going back to it. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, getting the pages of our Bible loosened up again tonight anyways, that's good. Hopefully we're learning a little bit as well. Here Paul is saying what the law is useful for. The law is good if one uses it lawfully. Verse 9, it says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. The law of God exposes the wickedness of all of those things. And in that particular list, there we find sodomites. Listen, folks, no matter what society says, listen, kids, no matter what society says, the Word of God says that those things are contrary to the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we must believe these truths and hold to them. And we must, you've got to teach them to our kids, our children, our grandchildren. The other instance is Jude 1:7, but I've already shared that with you, and that's where it speaks about strange flesh. Now, let's go to point number three. the problem with homosexuality. So I'm just going to open it up for us to talk about that for a second. I'm going to let y'all answer that question. As we think about the problem of homosexuality, maybe practically speaking, we've already seen the problem with it, that it's an abomination to the Lord, that the Lord says he who practices that must die, that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we see the consequences of it. We see the history of it. But practically speaking, what's the problem with homosexuality? Okay, it's against God's creation. Right. And what do you mean by that?
Right? Human race would diminish if it overcame.
Yeah.
It would cease to be.
Yeah, that's right. You guys read my notes before the message tonight, apparently. It's against creation. Procreation is not going to happen. They have some weird ways of trying to make those things happen these days, but it's certainly going to be unnatural. All right. Anybody else see any? So Matthew 19, y'all remember that we saw last week that when God made them, he made them what? Male and female. Right. And when he made Eve, he made a helper for Adam who was comparable to him. It's a beautiful thing about the marriage relationship between a man and a woman, that they are comparable to one another. God designed them in that way. It's not that way for two people who are of the same gender. And God said, be fruitful and multiply, as you all pointed out. What else does it do to the gospel? Y'all remember how the marriage relationship is a picture of the gospel? So it completely mars that picture. Because in Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus said that the husband is the head of the wife just as Christ is the head of the church. And when you have two men or two women in a relationship, it is marred. We see also that this type of thing is strange. It's unnatural. It's against nature. It's leaving the natural use for something in exchange for something else. The natural use of something in exchange for something else. Think about how confusing it is for children. Children, what are you all told to do in relation to your parents? What does the Bible say? Honor. Right. Honor your father and mother. It doesn't say honor your dad and your dad, does it? It doesn't say honor mom and mom, but it messes that up. It causes confusion in these things. God said that children are to obey their parents, their father and their mother, to honor them. Anything else on that y'all can think about? There's lots of health reasons as well, I'm sure, but I didn't try to dive into that.
Well, there is one more for this family.
Is that right? Yeah.
AIDS, infections.
Yep.
Other issues.
Yep. That's exactly right.
As with all sin, it kills you inside. Right? You may think that you're free and living your best life, but ultimately it's destroying yourself, destroying your life, destroying your happiness, your joy.
Right.
Those things that you would find naturally in living the way God has us to.
Yep. That's right. Turn to first, Frank, go ahead.
There's also a certain magnified or increased level of maliciousness and violence in that community. Mm-hmm. They don't ever talk about that, but if you've ever been around it, you'll see it or hear it.
Yep. There's all sorts of repercussions from Turn to 1 Corinthians 6, if you would. We'll wrap up in the next few minutes. But we need to really see this last part, the gospel and homosexuality. There in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, we've already read those verses talking about those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then we gotta finish it by seeing what Paul said in verse 11. Writing this to the church in Corinth. Everybody there? And such were some of you. They were people who were not going to inherit the kingdom of God because of the sin in their lives. And Paul says, and such were some of you. Check it out. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Those people were made new. Just like all sinners need to be made new. And that's why the church has the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that to share with people who are caught up in any sin so that they can know that they can be cleansed from that, washed and made whiter than snow. You see, that's good news. And that is a message that the church alone is able to share. There is no other organization, there is no other group of people on the face of the world that has the good news of the gospel to tell a person how to be forgiven of their sins, except for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only thing really that keeps us from doing that or sharing that message is if we keep our mouths closed. There may come a day 20 years from now where if I stood up and preached this message in this pulpit, I could be arrested for it. We simply do not know what the future holds for us. But I can almost guarantee you this, it's not going to be getting better. If I understand the Bible, things aren't going to start getting better. But we now, as we have opportunity, we must be sharing the gospel with people now as we're going along our way. It doesn't matter what sin they're in, how gross it is to us, or how offensive it is to us. We must remember that they need the good news of Jesus Christ to be forgiven of that sin. Paul certainly didn't look down upon the Corinthians because of their former sins. The last one is in 1 Timothy. We'll flip back there. And we'll end with this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We already read in verse 10 about the law being given for sodomites along with many others that are listed there. And Paul talks about his own life and the Lord Jesus enabling him and counting him faithful, putting him into the ministry, even though he'd been a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. He obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly. In verse 14, it says, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And then verse 15, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Church, as we leave here tonight, let's not go out condemning people. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, they're already condemned. They're condemned for not believing in him. But those who believe in him have everlasting life. So we as the church have the responsibility to proclaim that good news so that men, women, boys, and girls, doesn't matter what sin that they're in, might know how they can know a Savior, know the one true God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. We've got to share that with folks. So what do you do when you encounter somebody who's either struggling with that or in that? You compassionately and lovingly seek to tell them the truth of God's word. Because just like we needed a Savior, they need a Savior as well. And Christ is mighty to save. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We must remember that always. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. I pray that we'll believe your word. I pray, Father, that we'll believe your word and that we will proclaim your word, that Jesus is mighty to save. God, we're no better than anybody. We're no better than anybody. But for the grace of God, Lord, we would be entangled in all sorts of sin, sexual immorality, and, Lord, you name it. But Thank you for your grace. And I pray, Father, that you will preserve us in purity and in holiness, and let us grow in holiness, Lord, for we know without which no one will see the Lord. And Father, I pray tonight, if there is sexual sin, if there is any sin that has a person in bondage here in this room tonight, oh God, I pray that it would come to light and that they would be forced, Lord, to repent of that sin, that they would see the holiness of God, that they would be in fear of you, Lord, and that they would fall on their face before you and truly and sincerely repent of that sin once and for all. Oh God, I pray they'll see that there is forgiveness at the cross. I pray they'll run to Jesus for mercy and grace. God, help us. Help us, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.